Well, if you could turn with me, please, in your Bibles to that passage in Luke chapter 5. Some time ago, I suppose a couple of years ago now, there was a three-part documentary on ITV. It was called Trawlham and Tales. I don't know if any of you saw it. Apart from some occasional choice language, it was a fascinating, well-told story of the lives of some of the trawler men who work on trawlers that fish out of Newlyn. It's off the Cornish coast. And it was a story of such a hard life. How they were away from their families for days at a time, and it put such a strain on family life. The uncertain wages, depending on how much they caught. And before Brexit anyway, the shortage of fish and the minefield of fishing regulations and quotas. And the old boats were often breaking down. And then there were the incredible dangers of the work, of being swept overboard, of sinking in a storm. Apparently you're four times more likely to die at work being a fisherman than any other profession. And then there were the punishing working conditions. And 3 hours work and then 3 hours sleep, day and night, day after day. Cramped conditions above and below deck, physically back-breaking work, especially sorting out the fish and gutting them, lifting the boxes. And I think the thing I would hate was being incredibly cold all the time and wet. And apparently boat skippers are finding it increasingly hard to recruit the crew because the work is so difficult. And yet there are some men and some women who are drawn to this life. There can be some financial rewards when the catches are good. But they seem to be drawn to the sea. And I'm so impressed by some of the dedication to their families and their work to provide food for you and for me. My friends, can you see where I'm going with this? You see, men and women and girls and boys are even now being gathered in Christ's gospel net. Not as fish to be caught and eaten, but as people to be rescued and given eternal life. But there are many more fish to be caught. And I'm asking today, where are the crew? Christ, our captain, wants to recruit brave men and women who have such a love for the fish in God's sea of humanity, the people in this world, that they will put up with the hardships as well as the joys. And that call is summarized then in our text for today, verse 10 and 11. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people. As soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Now, how many sermons have you heard on this passage that start out by saying, well, of course, this text doesn't literally apply to us. It applied to the apostles, such as Peter and Andrew and James and John. Well, indeed, it doesn't mean that everybody who becomes a follower of Christ must leave their employment. But I want to say a little bit later that actually some must do that. And in any case, this text does apply to all of us. We must leave everything for Jesus. He must be first in our lives. So I want to unpack this verse and bring you four reasons why you must leave everything for Jesus. And here's the first. Because some things in life are infinitely more important. Now you know that in your own experience, I hope. At least you try to work that out in your life. So family comes before work, and mates, and hobbies. And, you know, there's no point in working all hours if that affects your health. And I know it's hard to juggle all those different hats we have to wear, and sometimes we get it wrong. And actually, when you become a follower of Jesus, there are new priorities that enter into that equation. So, for example, meeting with the Lord's people, on the Lord's Day, it rises high in our expectations and our priorities. Well, Jesus says to us through these verses that everything in life must be subsumed under the priority of following me. And so we see in verses 1 to 3 that hearing the word of God must have a very high priority in our lives. It says, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. The reason that hearing the word of God explained is important is because we need food for our souls. It's infinitely more important than feeding our bodies. When Jesus was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry and he was tempted by Satan to turn stones into bread and use his divine powers instead of trusting his Father, he answered, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeding from the mouth of God." And some people understood this and they were pressing around Jesus to hear him preach. So he was probably having to paddle in the water. So Jesus uses his initiative and realizes he could speak to people more clearly if he uses the natural amphitheater that was there in Lake Galilee. And he saw that Simon and Andrew's boat was on the beach and not being used. And the men were washing their fishing nets. They put in a night shift. So Jesus climbs aboard Simon's boat and calls him to row out from the shore a bit so he could be heard by more people with a bit more comfort and breathing space. You know, I'm preaching here from something that looks plastic, metal, but a wooden pulpit isn't more holy than a plastic lectern. And a church building isn't more holy than a community centre. God is not limited to pulpits. When the Anglican pulpits of our land were refused to the great George Whitefield and John Wesley, they preached in the fields because people needed to hear the gospel. It was that important. I like what Plummer, a commentator, writes about this verse. He says, Christ uses Peter's boat as a pulpit from which to throw the net of the gospel over his hearers. And we too can use the open air. We can use the internet. We can even use our homes and our school gates. Why is this so important? Because men and women and girls and boys are lost forever unless they hear about Jesus and follow him. This is why we go. We reach across to other lands. Romans 10 verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him unless they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Do you know that this morning? Do you know that your soul is infinitely more important than getting a qualification or job satisfaction or a pay rise or your pension or your house or your health or your children or even finding a partner in life? And that's why you must listen to him calling to you this morning, because of the infinite value of your soul and the souls of others. Leave everything and follow me. The second reason why we need to leave everything and follow him is because of who is calling you. Who it is. It's the Lord. Look at verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Now, I have no doubt that what Jesus intended to do was not just an object lesson in how to do evangelism or the art of man fishing, to quote Thomas Boston's famous book. Why did Jesus do this? It wasn't a lesson about sustainable fishing. Certainly the fish would not be left on the shore to waste. They'd be collected and sold. It was much more than that. By this miracle, Jesus had it in mind to impress upon Peter and the rest more about who he is. You see, they'd already responded to Christ's call to follow him. They'd begun listening to his teaching and learning from him. Jesus may have been staying in Peter's house in Capernaum back in Luke 4. Verse 38, we read of Jesus healing his mother-in-law. And so Peter had witnessed Jesus' great power. But discipleship is not a static thing. We grow in our knowledge of Christ. And the more you learn about Jesus, isn't it true that the more compelling he is? And so on this occasion, it's time now for them to surrender everything to the Lord Jesus. Well, you can understand at first why Peter questions our Lord's instructions to go out fishing again. He says, Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. Generally speaking, it's true. You go out at night to fish, when fish swim into shallower, warmer waters in order to feed. I sympathize with Peter a bit. He could have come up with all kinds of excuses. I worked all night, Lord. I'm a bit tired. Or we've already washed our nets. Or all the crowds and noise have scared the fish away. Or maybe even, Jesus is a carpenter. I know my trade. Jesus might be an expert when it comes to religion, but I know these waters like the back of my hand. The fish are just not around at this time. I rather think they're excuses, don't you? I wonder what excuses we give when the Lord calls us to follow him. Because we think we know ourselves and our situations better than God. But that sounds to me like pride. And Peter trusts Jesus based on what he knows about him already. That's what he says. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. Isn't it enough to obey the Lord simply because it's him speaking? Do we take the Bible seriously because ultimately it's the Lord speaking through the Bible? Do we respond like Samuel eventually did, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Tell me what you want me to do. Well, verse 6 and 7 says, when they let down their nets, this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. How did Jesus know that would happen, by the way? Because he isn't just a carpenter. He is the Son of God. It says in 1 Kings chapter 4 that God gave King Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure. It says he became an expert in building, in engineering, in the arts, in horticulture. He was an expert zoologist. He probably knew all about fish as well. But Jesus said of himself, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus not only knows all about fish, he's the creator of the different varieties of fish. He controls the ocean currents. He directs the plankton where to breed. He guides the whales to feed on them. He commands the tilapia, or St. Peter's fish, as they're now called, to swim as fast as they can into Peter's net. And he knows you. He knows me, and he wants us to follow him. You ever wonder why Jesus waited until this time before he called the disciples to give up their fishing businesses and become fishers of men? Well, he waited until a time when they could see the spiritually hungry crowds and when they'd had a rubbish night, toiling all night for no reward. It was to show them that he is the Lord. He will save people. He will build his church. And he wants to use us. Why should we leave everything for Jesus? Because the one who is calling you is the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. And thirdly, because he will be gracious to you. If you don't feel worthy of this great high calling, then you're in good company, because that's exactly how Peter felt. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm a sinful man." Now that statement, "I'm such a sinful man," is not some general acknowledgement that he's a sinner like everybody else. I think we'd all agree with that, wouldn't we? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Now Simon has suddenly realized that the one who knows the instincts of a shoal of fish also knows him and his innermost thoughts, as Pastor read from Psalm 139. One day, when Jesus was raised from the dead, Peter would say, "Lord, you know that I love you." But on this day, Peter realizes Jesus knows all about his hesitant doubts, all about his sinful excuses, and he's ashamed. That's why he says, "Please leave me." He knows he's in the presence of holiness personified, the Lord. It's the same fear that Manoah felt when he realized he and his wife had spoken to the angel of the Lord, and they said, "I'm as good as dead. We've looked on God. Go away, Lord," Peter says. There's a bit of irony in this, isn't there? Peter could hardly jump ship. I think he was saying, "I'm not worthy to be in your presence." And it's a lovely reaction, a sign of humility. God always responds in grace to those who are humble before him. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, "My hands have made both heaven and earth, and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word." Do you do that about the Bible? Do you tremble before it? This is God speaking to me. Well, what a wonderful, wonderfully gracious response Jesus gives to Simon next. He says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Jesus doesn't disagree with Simon. He agrees that he's a sinful man. Just by the way, when somebody comes to you and says to you that they're really sorry for something sinful they've said to you or done to you, don't say to them, "It doesn't matter." Of course it matters. Sin does matter. They need to hear you say, "I forgive you." And even though that they've hurt you, because you said sorry, because you won't do it again, you will put the matter to rest. Because you see, that mirrors what Jesus came to do for us. He came to forgive our sins. He came to release us from the devil's snare and his kingdom of darkness and the fear of death. He came to catch us and to bring us into his kingdom of light and life and keep us for himself and be gracious to us. That's why, my friends, you need never be afraid to walk away from everything he tells you to leave. You follow him. I don't know what he might be saying to some of you. Maybe turn away from deliberately looking at things on the internet that pollute your mind, that leave permanent stains. But he'll forgive it if you turn away from it. Maybe some of you need to leave off a relationship you know is wrong. Or leave that feeling that many of us have to have the latest stuff, you know, to impress others, the latest car, the latest dress, or the latest whatever. Leave behind the need to blame somebody else for what goes wrong in your life. Leave behind that relentless pursuit of security in this life, whether it's over-insuring or a health and fitness obsession. Yes, we need to stay fit, but spiritually fit more than that. And leave off trying to make up for sin by being good. That's what Muslims do. Try and earn forgiveness from God. No, we've got to leave that. Because if we're willing to leave those things behind, Jesus is willing to cleanse every stain. So for that reason, you don't have to be afraid to obey Christ's call. We know he's willing to be gracious to us because he suffered on the cross to pay for our sins. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:32. It's wonderful. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? If you forsake everything, then for the sake of his son, God will give you everything you need to follow him. Well, lastly, fourthly, you must leave everything for Jesus because he has a purpose for your life. Jesus replies to Simon, don't be afraid. Now on, you'll be fishing for people. God has a wonderful purpose for your life. It's a higher purpose than any animal has, any fish has. It's to live for the one who saved your souls. It's to lend Captain Jesus the boat of your life in order to save others. From now on, you will fish for people. I'm not backtracking from my introduction now. But there are only some men and women for whom that catching of men, that people fishing, must become an all-consuming task. They cannot do that and carry on a secular business. That was the case with the apostles. Paul only went back to his tent making occasionally out of necessity, but Peter had to leave his fishing business. There is a great need today for people to give up their ambitions, give themselves to study the Word of God, and prepare themselves for this arduous art of people fishing. There's a great need for people to give up what they thought they were going to do in order to cast their nets wider, to go and live as missionaries in cross-cultural situations. And you know there are, I found this out just from Googling it really, there are 30,000 species of fish. I suppose if you wanted to catch each one of them, you'd have to get to know their particular habits and habitats, would take different bait and fishing skills. And apparently, 2,000 of those 30,000 species are endangered, they're threatened species. What about then those 16,000 different people groups in the world? About 30% of them are classed as unreached. They're an endangered people unless we reach them. They're lost souls without Christ. And they will not come to Christ unless some of us literally leave everything and go to them and cast the gospel net over them. Now, have you seriously considered that? To be a missionary in the apostolic sense, cross barriers of land and sea and culture, reach beyond to make the name of Jesus Christ known where he isn't, where he isn't loved. God has been speaking to you about that. Do you have a word? I might be able to help you with that. But I'm still convinced that this text applies to us all in some way. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. If you have truly turned around and left everything to follow Jesus, pursue the things that matter most, then increasingly you'll share God's passion for souls as well. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And I'm convinced, if you seriously embrace Christ's call to you this morning, he will guide you into a pathway which is fruitful and fulfilling and has eternal significance. Now probably that will mean, for most of us, staying in Ely. Staying in your secular job. Seeking to be the very best that you can be. seeking to bless your community here, to let your light shine, to be a testimony to Christ in that way. It'll still mean taking up your cross. It'll still mean denying yourself in the face of opposition in our godless society. It will mean being involved in supporting your local church, lending your boat so that others can be saved, using the gifts God has given you, using the resources God has blessed you with, being partners in gospel work. And this is the lovely thing about being fishers of people. Just as Simon was helped by his partners to load this great catch of fish, so when you follow Christ, you will have brothers and sisters to help support you, be with you in what you're doing. And you can be partners with those who cast their nets in a wider world. Now, I want to finish with this. It's something the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And they've been supporting his missionary efforts. And he said this in his opening remarks. It's Philippians 1 verse 3. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And he says this, lovely. I'm certain that God, who began a good work in you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. So I'm asking you, will you today, now, rededicate yourself to listening to the Lord's voice, obeying his will, wherever that might land you, whether it's here in Ely or whether it's further afield? Shall we pray and ask God to do that? Lord, please speak to us about whether we are in the right place. We know we mustn't move until we're clear that it's the Lord calling us. Help us to leave everything we know is wrong, leave something that's good for something that is better and has eternal significance. Lord, give us grace to follow you. We ask in Jesus' name.